There is an African proverb that reads, when elephants fight, it is the grass that suffers. Discord, disagreements, divisions within the church can be very destructive to the church of Christ, to the body of believers. We could reword that proverb. We could say, when Christians fight, it is the church and the name of Christ that suffers. The church ought to be united under the single headship of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we fall into party politics and theological pigeonholing that leaves us a divided church rather than a church that demonstrates the oneness that Christ intends for us to be. In our introductory remarks to the book of 1 Corinthians, we mentioned that this letter was dealing with several problems in the church of Corinth. In fact, we could say that the letter of 1 Corinthians is in essence a response by the Apostle Paul to a whole list of problems that he was aware of in that particular church. In fact, this structures the book itself. One of the things that we will see as we get further along in this book is Paul will introduce each new topic with this phrase, now concerning, and then he tells us what the problem was, and then he gives us some thoughts and reflections on that problem. That's the basic structure of the book. Today, we're going to start by looking at the very first problem that the Apostle Paul deals with. What's at the very top of his list? Now, again, when you have a list of problems, usually you put the most difficult problem at the top. The one that you deal with first, and the other problems may kind of work themselves out by themselves. So what is the problem that heads up the list of 1 Corinthians? It's the problem of divisions in the church. The divisions were causing great damage to the church. It was undermining the ministry and the witness of the church there in the city of Corinth. A church divided is a church that's no longer bringing glory to the name of Christ and is no longer focusing in on the most important thing, which is bringing the message of salvation to a lost world. So what heads up the list of the Apostle Paul here in this letter? Divisions. Divisions within the church. So let's begin this morning dealing with that topic. If you have your Bibles, follow along in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. The verses will also be there on the screen. So Paul begins here in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, now notice here, Paul twice now has called these believers brothers. He's identifying with them. They are brothers in Christ, but they have some issues. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Now, this reference to hearing about the problems in the city of Corinth and the church there, it's not the first time that Paul heard about these issues. It's not the first time that Paul addressed these issues. Last time we mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul actually refers to another letter that he had previously sent. Paul had spent 18 months in the city. He had worked with these people. He had written them now twice. And he had heard these types of reports. And here now he is hearing yet another report of further problems or continuing problems there in the city of Corinth. And he continues to work with this body of believers. While Paul was ministering in the city of Ephesus, some from the household of Chloe came to visit with Paul and to share with him an update on the condition of the church. And so as we see here, Paul felt it was necessary to write again to continue to deal with these things. Now, who was Chloe? Many believe that Chloe was a prominent member of the church. It's also believed that the church or one of the churches may have met in her home. Remember, in the ancient world, often there were several house churches in any given city. And so Chloe may have represented one of these house churches. What's the main problem? What does Paul feel compelled to address first and foremost? It was the divisions and the quarrels. By the way, this topic of divisions will be an important theme running through the first four chapters of this book. Most of the topics that Paul will deal with through the letter of 1 Corinthians will be dealt with in either a chapter or sometimes even part of a chapter. But we see here this topic of church divisions will take up four chapters. It was an important problem. It was a problem that Paul probably had addressed in the past, and he felt compelled to give a very thorough treatment of this topic. Why? Because divisions in the church are damaging. Divided, we do fall. Let's look at these two words here in this section describing the church. The first word is the word divisions. Now, this word actually in the original is the word schemata, which is where we get our word schism from. And that word schism is actually a word used throughout the history of the church to talk about times when there was, again, divisions and separation. The word schism is used often in that context. We think of the great division in the church where the Eastern Church and the Western Church went their separate ways. We think of the Reformation where the Protestant Church moved away and broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. The same word is used throughout history whenever believers have been torn apart by schism, by division. Now, this word is actually used in the gospel for the tearing of fabric. And that provides a very powerful picture of what's going on here. The church is like a piece of fabric woven together by the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is one piece of fabric woven together intended to be one unified piece of cloth. I like this analogy because what is a piece of cloth? What is a piece of fabric? It is made up of many individual strands of thread that are indeed woven together to form one piece of cloth. But when two sides of the cloth are pulled in different directions, a tear occurs. A schism takes place and the fabric is ruined. This word is used by Jesus in a passage from Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, where he talks about a piece of cloth being torn in two and destroyed. He says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made." Divisions. Schisms, the tearing apart. The second word here is the word for quarrels. Now, in ancient Greek, this word was used often in their literature to describe battles, strife, rivalry, both political and domestic strife and contentions. Now, that's a fine word to describe a battle or political rivalry, but it should not characterize the church of Jesus Christ. What should characterize the church of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul tells us there in verses 10 and 11 that you, all of you, agree with one another, that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Now, this encouragement or this instruction to be in agreement with one another, it's not really a call to uniformity. We're not called to be the same. We're called to be united, not uniform. In fact, this is a theme that runs throughout scriptures when it's describing the church. All believers are called to be connected with the church, but within the church, each individual member is going to be different. We have different gifts that we bring to the church, different personalities, different roles, different ministries. The church is not supposed to be uniform. In fact, if it were, it'd be kind of boring. The church is unified. Even when it comes to our theology and our beliefs, we're not supposed to be uniform, even though we are supposed to be united. I think of the four Gospels. In the four Gospels, we have four Gospel writers who demonstrate unique theological themes when it comes to their portrayal of Jesus. They're not uniform. We've been addressing this in our Sunday school classes. We've been going through a harmony of the Gospels. And we talk about, you know, John kind of has this particular emphasis, and Luke has a different perspective. The Gospel writers are united, but not uniform. And we can even think of other writings in the New Testament. The letter of James offers a different perspective than we see in the letters of Paul. The book of Hebrews gives a unique theological understanding that's different from the portrayal of Jesus that we see in the book of Revelation. The biblical writers were not uniform in their portrayal of Jesus, but they were united in the centrality and in the importance and in the focus of Jesus Christ. The local church is to be the same way. We're not going to always be the same. We have different perspectives and we have different gifts that we bring, but we are to be united and central in our calling and in our ministry. We are to be united. The word united used here in this second phrase, in the original language, it had very rich meaning. It was actually a surgical term. And this word was used to describe the resetting of broken bones. Metaphorically, the word was used to reset broken relationships and reconciling factions. It means to make complete, to set right, to knit together. I like especially that last possible way of understanding of this idea of knitting together, because it brings us back to the analogy of a piece of fabric. Individual strands of thread are knit together to form one piece of cloth. And the best way to look at this is in a tapestry. In a tapestry, the whole idea of a tapestry is the individual threads of different color and sometimes even different texture being woven together to form a wonderful piece of art. Now, here's a tapestry. You may not be able to see it way in the back, but those up close will recognize this is a tapestry on the adoration of the Christ child. Right in the center of this tapestry is the Christ child, and all the characters around the edge are looking inward and focusing inward and adoring Christ. And I love this because it's so analogous to our church. The tapestry is made up of different types of thread, individual, different from one another, but when they come together, they form a wonderful piece of art. And as well, from this particular tapestry, we have Christ as the center and the characters in the artwork focusing in and centering on Christ. It's a wonderful analogy of what we are called to be, both in the individual threads and in the characters coming together, working together to bring honor and glory to Christ. We are to have a common mindset, a common purpose. The very last part of verse 10 puts it this way, and actually I have a couple of different English translations to offer this morning. We have in the ESV, it ends verse 10 with these words, united in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Christian Holman translates the same phrase, united in the same understanding and the same conviction. And finally, the NET Bible, united by the same mind and purpose. That last translation, I think, is closest to the original. This is what we are to be. We are different, but we are to be united with one mind and one purpose. Let's look at just one last feature of this analogy of the fabric before we move on. Just as with a piece of fabric, it only takes one thread to cause a fray in the fabric. Many of us have had the misfortune of catching just one thread of a sweater on something, and the whole garment is ruined. It only takes one thread, one or two threads, to cause the whole piece of fabric to become distorted and to become useless. The same thing could be said about the body of Christ. There are many warnings given throughout the letters of the New Testament concerning that individual. Often they're described as a false teacher. But warnings about that one individual that would bring divisions in the church. One example is the book of Titus, chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. What Paul is saying here is there's some theological discussions, some arguments and quarrels about the law or maybe theology that really aren't helping us. They're not profitable. They, in the end, really divide us. Verse 10, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. It only takes one thread to ruin a piece of fabric. Let's go on and talk about the divisions there in Corinth. Paul gives his description of the divisions that we see there in verse 12. Now I say this, then each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Now you notice here I did switch from the NIV to the New King James Version of the Bible because it does a better job of capturing what's really there. The NIV uses the word follow. Sandy read that for us when she read at the beginning. It says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. But the word follow is not the actual word used in the original, and I think it could be argued that these people were not following Paul. They were not following Jesus. They were not following the direction of any of these spiritual church leaders. In fact, it is only the false teachers who encourage and cause divisions. I also chose the New King James for this particular verse because it gets the phrase I am and it repeats it four times. And that's indeed what is going on in the original. Paul says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. It's the infamous I am disease. Or we could say just simply the I disease. I'm not talking about the physical I, I'm talking about the egotistic eye in his case. And that's really at the root of the problem. When it becomes all about me, there's our problem. For many in the church of Corinth, it is all about the I rather than about the we, the body, the corporateness of the body of Christ. Now, within the body of Christ, we do have a central focus. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we come together as a we, as a corporate body, to have a shared common vision, a shared common purpose, and that is to bring glory to Christ and to bring honor to His name. We should likewise be more concerned about others in the body, not simply concerned about ourselves. The Apostle Paul described this best of all in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where he says, "Do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility," here it is, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. The focus is not on the I. It's upon others. It's upon Christ. Sadly, though, many seem in the church to focus on their own individual interests and their own individual perspectives. And this is what causes the divisions that Paul is describing here. I am of this and I am of that. In fact, consider the word church itself. What vowel do we see? We see the you there. And this is what Paul is referring to in Philippians. We are to be considering the interests of others, not the I. Those who have the I disease cannot see the you in church. They also, likewise, many times fail to see Jesus and to follow Jesus. Where do we see the eye? Well, we see it in the word sin. John MacArthur reminds us, and when that sin is allowed to have its way in our flesh, conflict is inevitable. When two or more people are bent on having their own way, they will soon be quarreling and arguing because their interests, concerns, and priorities sooner or later will conflict. There cannot possibly be harmony in a group, even a group of believers, whose desires, goals, purposes, ideals are all generated by the ego. This gets us back to verse 10. We are to have a common mindset, one focused purpose on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we begin to think in terms of I, it's when we begin to have problems with divisions. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. Or I am of Christ. Shouldn't it be we, a togetherness? Let's look at these four quickly. We're familiar with the Apostle Paul. As we mentioned in our introductory remarks, Paul had established the church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. He had spent 18 months serving these believers. He had already written to this church twice. Many people in the church of Corinth identified with Paul. They enjoyed his ministry. They enjoyed his thought. And so these are the folks that said, "I am of a Paul, our founding pastor." Who's Apollos? Well, we will see that Apollos is actually another very important leader in this church. A little background may be helpful here. After Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth, he left that city with Priscilla and Aquila and headed for the city of Ephesus. In fact, the map on the overhead there, the star on the left-hand side, that's Corinth. We talked about the importance of that city earlier. And on the right-hand side, we see Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila, who were these folks? They had been actually Jewish believers from the city of Rome before they were forced to leave Rome because of a decree issued by Claudius, the emperor. And a little background there would be helpful as well. In 49 AD, in the Jewish sector in the city of Rome, there was a lot of trouble, controversy, things amiss. Historians say it was related to the message or preaching of Crispus. Now, historians are not united on who this Crispus was, but many believe that this Crispus may have been a distorted version of the name Christ. If that's the case, what we see here in 49 AD is a sector of Christians in the Jewish portion of town causing concerns and stirring. Claudius the emperor doesn't want any trouble in Rome, so he expels the whole community. And they were forced to leave in 49 AD. Priscilla and Aquila came to the city of Corinth, and that's where they meet the apostle Paul. This is 50 AD now. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. Paul stayed with them and began to work with them in the tent-making business. Paul did this in part because he wanted to support himself in his missionary work. He didn't want to be a financial burden on the people there. And so Priscilla and Aquila were believers in Christ Jesus. They could have been believers from Rome as part of that trouble there in the city of Rome. They could have become believers because of the ministry of Paul and their influence with Paul there in the city of Corinth. At the end of the 18 months in Corinth, Paul travels with Priscilla and Aquila to the city of Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila stay in that city, and then Paul continues his journey toward Jerusalem to end his second missionary journey. I need to give you all that background because now we come to Acts chapter 19, where Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos intersect. In Acts chapter 19, we see Apollos. He is a believer from Alexandria, a very important city there in Egypt. He had come to the city of Ephesus preaching and teaching about Jesus. But he was preaching and teaching about Jesus from the perspective of John the Baptist. Somehow Apollos had not got the rest of the story. And so Priscilla and Aquila heard him teaching and preaching, were impressed by his knowledge of the Old Testament, but they also noticed that he did not have a full and complete understanding of Jesus. And so they invited Apollos into their home, and they shared a meal with him, and they began to share with him an understanding of who Jesus was that went beyond the message of John the Baptist. After this, Apollos then traveled to the city of Corinth to continue his ministry of preaching and teaching in that town. In fact, when you read Acts chapter 19, it talks about how Apollos, in coming to Corinth, began to discuss and argue with the Jews in their synagogues about who Jesus was, and he was very persuasive in his teaching ministry. We could say he was the second pastor in the church of Corinth. Someone that a lot of people identified with and enjoyed his teaching style. And so they said, I am of Apollos. Who was Cephas? Well, Cephas is actually the Aramaic version of the Greek name Petros, which is Peter. So Cephas is really just another name for Peter. Now, we don't have a clear biblical reference to Peter in the city of Corinth. But it is possible that Peter came to that city and preached. And it seems as though some people kind of rallied around Peter or Cephas. It is also possible that believers who identified with the city of Jerusalem and had a connection with the Jewish background of the early church, they identified with Peter because Peter was the apostle to that community at the very beginning of his ministry, and he was a leader in Jerusalem and a leader in the Jewish population of that city. And the last group here is identified as those who proclaimed, I am of Christ. Now, but before we think that this last group was probably the best group of all, we need to keep something in mind. If these believers truly were centered on Christ, would they have been involved in these divisions associated with the statements, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of this leader and I am of that leader? Probably not. I think of the prayer that we hear Jesus utter in John chapter 17, the wonderful priestly prayer of Jesus himself. And he prays to the Father that the believers would be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. And I don't think we want to entertain the idea of the Trinity somehow being divided. We don't want to say, well, I like the Father. Or someone else say, well, I like the Son. No. The Trinity is very much one, one. Likewise, we do not want to divide up the church by saying, well, I like Paul, or I like Apollos, or I like Jesus, or I like this Bible teacher, or I like that theological perspective, or I like this teaching. No. We are to be united in Christ. And anything that would divide us goes against the spirit of what Jesus prayed about in John chapter 17. If there were true believers of Jesus or of Paul, they would have been saying something rather differently. This is what they would have said. They would have said, we are all to be one. Just as the Father and the Son are one, that's what Jesus prayed for. That is what we're called to. And that is a thing we should be concerned about. Our oneness in Christ Jesus. But instead we see all these groups, even the Jesus group, participating in a factionalism within the church that treated the name of Jesus in the same level, in the same way as the name of any other human leader would be treated. Paul was greatly troubled by these divisions. He was troubled that his own name and his own influence were being used in this divisiveness. He wants no part of it. Jesus wouldn't want no part of it. And so Paul proposes three very interesting questions to put this divisiveness in its proper context, to kind of give a proper light on this. We see here in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Now, from the way these questions were posed in the original language, we know that Paul anticipates a no answer. There's a little marker in the original language that indicates no is the expected answer to these questions. But I don't think Paul put forth these questions in order to elicit from us a yes or no answer. I think instead Paul put forth these questions just to show the absurdity in the situation that these questions represented in the divisiveness. Sometimes all you need to do is to say it out loud. And you see the absurdity and the underlying assumptions behind this question. You ever had someone say something to you and they say, let me repeat back to you what you just said. And they repeat back what you said and you realize, oh yeah, that does sound stupid. I think that's what these questions are. Paul says, I'm just going to pose the questions. Don't answer. Just listen to the question. And when you hear the question, you're going to see how utterly ridiculous and silly these questions seem. Just say them out loud. Let's look at these questions quickly. The first question, is Christ divided? No! In fact, the very purpose of Christ coming is the very opposite of divisiveness. Christ came to bring people together, to make a one church. According to the preaching of Paul and the teaching of Paul, we see it throughout his letters and throughout his messages that we see recorded in the book of Acts. Christ came to bring diverse peoples together. Jews and Gentiles are brought together in Christ. The dividing wall of hostility is torn down. That was an image we saw in Ephesians. The dividing wall of hostility is torn down. A common theme. I am sure the believers in Corinth had heard Paul preach this on numerous occasions. It's recorded in the book of Acts. It's seen throughout Paul's letters. Likewise, one of the common themes we see from the Apostle Paul is that the members of the church, the different members of the church form one body, with Christ serving as the one head and all the members representing different parts of the one body. Again, to utter the question, is Christ divided, is absurd in the light of what all these believers had learned about the nature of Christ and the nature of the salvation of all humanity and the nature of the church as Christ's united body. Even to attempt to answer the question, to say yes or no, misses the whole purpose of the question. The purpose of the question is to confront the absurdity of thinking that different factions in the church is even a possibility. The second question, was Paul crucified for you? Again, don't answer. Just think about that question. Was Paul crucified for you? How could any human leader give his or her life as an atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin for another? Absurd. One sinner cannot give his life on behalf of another sinner. If Paul were crucified, it would have had no effect on the salvation of others. In fact, to suggest that Paul could be crucified to provide salvation is to show that you completely misunderstand the significance of Christ's crucifixion, his atoning sacrifice. Christ was the sinless Son of God. Only his death on the cross as the sinless Son of God provides salvation to a lost humanity. Was Paul crucified for you? Third question. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Again, just think on the question. Don't answer. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in all of Scripture are people baptized into the name of any human leader. It is only the name of Christ. And by the way, we talked at the beginning that Paul began this section, verse 10, by appealing to them in the name of Christ. Only in the name of Christ is forgiveness of sins to be found. No human leader can ever replace Jesus. So why were these believers in Corinth seeming to rally around human leaders? Maybe they'd lost their focus on the unifying name of Christ. And because of this, they begun to have divisions and quarrels. Paul is calling them back to the centrality of their union with Christ and their oneness in the name of Christ. Again, the whole section begins, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of Christ. Not the name of Apollos, not the name of Paul, not the name of any other human leader. I appeal to you in the name of Christ. We're not quite done with the verses in this section, but we're going to stop here this morning and look again at the main truth, the main application that we glean from this section. Divided, we fall. In Christ, we are to be united. We were baptized into the name of Christ, and we are to follow Christ and Christ alone and no human leader. The first problem that Paul is dealing with in the church of Corinth is division. We need to deal with any division and quarrels first so that we can then go on to examine other things and other concerns and other things that would be problems in our church. Again, when elephants fight, it is the grass that suffers. When believers fight and quarrel, it is the church and the name of Christ that suffers. Divisions and quarrels in the church, it is very destructive. It is something that we need to be very careful about. many churches, including this one, have wrestled with this issue. Our task is to be very mindful, to be of one mind and one purpose, and never let a human leader, never let a particular perspective, never let a particular personality be what we rally around. We rally around the name of Christ, and we recognize that in Christ we are up to be of one mind and one purpose. Because divided, we will fall. Father, we thank you that you have pulled us together and made us one. Help us to keep that first and foremost in our minds and our hearts. Never let us look to anyone other than Christ to be our focal point. Let us be the church of Jesus Christ that you have called us to be. Let us be one body, even though made up of diverse and different kinds of people. Let us come together as a wonderful tapestry and be one in Christ Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.